I know a lot of you came a little later today due to some of the delays in the weather. I know there's a little more snow out to the south and the east, and I want to thank you for being here today. And I'm going to just preach here from the center today because we're smaller in number. Now, I want to just ask you to ponder with me for a moment. Today's the Feast of the Holy Family. Church, I got to tell you something that I think sometimes it's easier for us to love our enemies than to love our families. Anyone got some nuts falling out of your family tree? It's hard. It's hard, I say, to love our family members. It's sometimes easier to love people at work, but you don't have to live with them. It's hard. It's always been hard. But I want to say to you also that in our modern age, the devil has really gone after the family. How many of you know the devil's gone after your family? The devil, it's very clear that his strategy in the latter half of the 20th century and up till now has been to attack the family, to attack marriage, to attack the family. And because you see, it's like nuclear fission. The family's the basic unit of society, of the church, and of community. And just like the atom is the basic unit of all matter, and we split the atom, what happened? A megaton explosion went off, amen? So when you split the atom, tremendous damage is caused. And when you split the family, tremendous damage is caused. You know, we need to get on our knees and really say, Lord, you gotta send lots of extra grace. Save our families, Lord, and help me to learn to be a better family member. We're going to talk about some of those virtues in just a moment. But you know, the family's in real crisis. We know that. You know, I read some alarming statistics. One of them says that only 37% of black women have ever been married. 37%. Only 37% have ever been married. Another statistic, last month or so, it said that the survey said that only 40% of Americans, or say over 40% of Americans, think that marriage is pretty much passé. That you can just sort of do as you please, and you can get married or not get married, and marriage isn't really central anymore, that there's just other ways of getting on with life. But church, I got news for you. That isn't the way God set it up. God made Adam and God made Eve. And He created marriage and He told them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. And Adam was to, listen to this man now, Adam was to cling to his wife. And Eve was also to cling to Adam. That marriage was to be a faithful and a stable union where a man and a woman cling to each other. And in that stable union, bring forth children and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, as it is, we sort of had a change in our thinking, even in my lifetime. I'm almost just 50. But I remember when I was a kid, most people, if you were to ask them, what's the purpose of marriage? They would have said, the purpose of marriage is children. Whereas today, most people say the purpose of marriage is happiness. And that we've kind of gone from having marriage's focus being about children, what's best for children, and we started thinking, hey, you know, marriage is really about the happiness of the adults. And if the adults are unhappy, well, off to divorce court. Whereas many years ago, it would have been, no, we got to, quote, stick it out for the sake of the kids. Remember that? So we used to talk like that. That's kind of been lost today. You know, someone said to me, well, we're going to get divorced for the sake of the kids. And I'm saying, what do you mean? And they said, well, we don't want them to experience all the bickering. So I said to them, then stop the bickering. I know that's not easy. But you know, church, we gotta start getting back to really expecting God to work miracles. Because it's going to take some miracles to repair some of the damage in the family today, isn't it? Because what happens is there's damage at one generation, and the next generation, the damage just continues. Lord, we're asking for some miracles down here. Are you asking God for a miracle? Some of you may need some miracles to repair your marriage. That's all right. God's still in the miracle working business. Some of you here who are married need to just get on your knees and say, Lord, I need you to work a miracle because my spouse is unlovable. And I need a miracle, a new heart, to be able to love someone who right now I don't feel like loving. And the Lord will then say, all right, I'll work the miracle, but repeat after me. My marriage is not perfect because I am in it. You see, too often we point to someone else as the nature of the problem, amen? And I didn't say that they didn't have their own issues. You know, a one-sided pancake is pretty thin. But you see, church, it also has to begin with us, doesn't it? Marriage is tough. You know, I think one of the problems is that we sort of have overly idealistic notions about what a marriage should be. You know, a lot of people want their marriage to be ideal. And if there's any ordeal, they want a new deal. And the problem is that they want their marriage to be ideal. Anyone got a perfect one? Oh, I didn't see any hands go up. You know, church, marriage is an ideal. There is no ideal marriage. But when we want our marriage to be this thing way up here, this ideal, when it doesn't measure up, we want a new deal. If it's not ideal and there's any ordeal, I want a new deal. And maybe we need to stop expecting marriage to be something that it can't be. Marriage is an ideal. You know what? If you're married, you married a sinner. And if you're married, your husband or wife married a sinner too. When two sinners are in it together, it's not going to be ideal. It's going to be something that we've got to work at. We've got to tough it out. We've got to learn to take the good with the bad and the bad with the good. In fact, most couples who've made it any number of years have all told me that. They said, you know, what it really came down to was I tried to stop making my spouse be someone they weren't. I tried to learn to take the bad with the good and the good with the bad. And church, isn't that life? How many of you love this parish? But you all know this isn't a perfect parish. You sure don't have a perfect pastor. And so it is that everything in life is a little imperfect. Even the things we most love and cherish, there's issues and there's struggles. There's ups and downs. And that's just the way life is. Someone say, life is hard. Sometimes we want it to be a bowl of cherries, but it's not. Life is hard. And I got news for you. If you think you got a big plum, I got news for you. With every big plum comes a big pit. Big plum, big pit. Life has its ups and downs, its good things and its bad things. And I think part of rescuing marriage and family is for us to stop insisting and expecting that our families and our marriages should be the perfect things that they're not and they're never going to be. And you know why? I'll tell you why this is not a perfect parish. Are you ready? Because I'm in it. And if your marriage isn't perfect, it's because you're in it. And your spouse has their issues too. Anyone here have perfect children? All right now. Now look around. Nobody said they have perfect children. And so it is. Now, children, you're not allowed to answer this out loud. But do any of you here have perfect parents? Okay, they were quiet. That's good. Church, our families have wonderful things and difficult things. Are you praying with me? Where you work, it's the same way. Your bowling league, it's the same way. Whatever you belong to, any time there's two human beings in the room, there's politics and there's sin. And there's also gifts and there's glories. And so it is that we have a tremendous thing called the family. The family is in crisis. And I want you to know the devil is working to destroy your family. The devil wants to divide you. Get on your knees and pray every day. Lord, I need a miracle down here. Now, I believe that I heard an old spiritual being played, done made my vow to the Lord, and I never will turn back. No, I never will turn back. I'll see what the end shall be. I made my vow to the Lord. Church, we've made some commitments in our families, and we got to learn to stick it out. We got to learn to fight for unity. It's a strange expression, I know, but we got to strive to be one. We got to set aside some of our hatred and our bitterness and our resentments. We got to remember that we've made commitments. We made vows. And the Lord expects us to work through our differences. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to take a moment and tell you a little bit about the Holy Family. Particularly, I want to focus on Joseph, because the gospel today was primarily about Joseph. Now, Joseph, we heard last week before Christmas. Remember that? Sounds like a long time ago, doesn't it? It was just last week. And we heard that Joseph was married. It's unusual. We think they were simply engaged. They were actually married. But in that time, when they married, the husband and wife lived separately for about the first year. Well, they kind of got to know each other, and that was mediated by the two families. So they weren't together in the sense of living together, but they were married. So Joseph is married. And it comes up to his attention that Mary is pregnant and it's not by him. And Joseph says, you know, I think I need to divorce her. Now, Joseph was only doing what that culture demanded at the time, that you, quote, don't take an adulterous woman into your home. I don't know how Joseph felt about it emotionally, but Joseph made a decision that he was going to divorce Mary. And an angel came to him and said, no way, don't divorce her. He reassured Joseph that it was by the Holy Spirit that she had conceived. He's like, what? You know, you ever hear that before? But Joseph heard God tell him, I want you to work this through with Mary. I want you to stick by her. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. Cling to his wife. And the two of them are one flesh. And so the Lord said to Joseph, I don't want you to worry about the culture or what people expect you to do. I want you to cling to your wife, Mary. I know it's hard. I know that you have pressure to divorce her. I know that there's all kinds of pressure on your marriage. But Joseph, stay faithful, stick it out, work it through. And Joseph awoke and did as God commanded. Did you hear that? Now, we all have struggles in our marriage. We all have struggles in our families. And sometimes our culture says, oh, just give up on it. Why keep going through all that? There's even pressure to divorce. Now, I'm not asking anyone to show their hands, but how many of you ever had, when someone knew there was trouble in your marriage, how many of you have ever had a few of your, quote, friends say, oh, go on, get rid of him, get rid of her, divorce? There's even a lot of pressure in our culture. But I want you to know something. God says in the Bible, I hate divorce. God wants us to try to work it out. I know there are times where there's physical abuse and severe emotional abuse, and there needs to be a separation. I understand. But as a general rule, brothers and sisters, God is saying, work it out. Joseph got up, and I don't know how he did it, but he worked it out. And he would cling to his wife Mary. That's what God told him to do, and that's what he did. Now it is that we also see that today's gospel, they're out in Bethlehem, somewhere in Judea, and Joseph hears a word from the angel once again that Herod is seeking the life of this child. Flee to Egypt. Now, pay attention. If I'm Joseph, I'm thinking like a 20th century Joseph, or I guess 21st century now, I'm thinking, wait a minute, flee to Egypt? Flee somewhere? I got a career I got to take care of. I'm a businessman. I got a Rolodex, or no, I'm sorry, I got a BlackBerry. And it's got contacts on it. I got a business to run. I've got a business to keep up. Come on, that's not fair. I need to look out for me and my business and my livelihood. And you see, there's a lot of thinking like that today. You see, for most modern people, their career is first, and their vocation of father, mother, wife, or wife or husband is second. The marriage is second, the career is first. The family is really second, and the career is first. And that's very typical today. But I want you to notice what Joseph does. Joseph says, my child is at risk. I am going to set aside any concerns about my career, and we're getting out of Dodge. And they left that very night. Because the first priority in a marriage is the welfare of the children. Not the adults. The first priority is the welfare of the children. Our culture today says, no, children, put them in daycare. It's the adults. That's what matters. It's their feelings. Now, I'm not saying everybody has that attitude. I'm saying that's a common attitude today. In a marriage, the welfare of the children is first. What's best for them? The happiness of the adults is secondary. Now, I know that there's very complicated situations today, and we do need careers and livelihoods, and we do need an income. But at some level, too many people today really do put the career first. They don't just have an income that's adequate, but they've got to have the biggest house, the fanciest car, the whatever. And because of that, they're spending all this extra time at work and overtime, and they're married more to the job than to the wife or to the kids. But Joseph says, my child is at risk. We are leaving immediately. And he went. A very powerful story about a man who had a lot to lose in obeying God. His BlackBerry just went dead. All those contacts. In those days, the BlackBerry phone didn't reach all the way to Egypt. It only worked in Bethlehem and Nazareth. He had a lot to lose, didn't he? It was not easy for Joseph to obey God. But he did. And it's not easy for us either. Too often today, we want a very expensive and extravagant lifestyle. And in order to afford it, many parents hardly ever see their children. And how we step back from that is complicated, I know. It's difficult. But too often, the American dream, the really big house, the fancy car, is really a nightmare. Because in order to afford it, we need double incomes and sometimes even part-time jobs to afford it all. And you know who suffers? The children. Oh, they may have a Wii game. They may have all the gizmos and gadgets. But do they have you? Do they have you? Do they have us? Or are we so busy running around trying to afford an extravagant lifestyle that we hardly even know our children? Just something to think about. I'm not here to personally indicate anyone. And our lifestyle issues are complicated today. It's expensive to live in the 21st century. You don't just have your stuff, you need to insure it, and God knows what, all the service stuff for the car and just everything. It's complicated, I know. But somewhere we need to step back and say, are our children and their welfare the real priority in our family, or are they really secondary to career, to money, and to expensive and extravagant lifestyles? What is really first? And again, it's a complicated answer, I know, but it's a worthy question to ask. And God may ask us to obey Him. And it may involve difficult decisions. So we see that Joseph today is a model for a parent. He's asked by God to make some difficult decisions to save his marriage. Joseph, I want you to work it out. It may be difficult, it may be complicated to you, but Joseph, I want you to cling to your wife Mary. And he did it. It wasn't easy. There was pressure on Joseph to just split with her. But he did it. He obeyed. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for him to protect his child and to have his child be the priority. But Joseph did it. He obeyed. It was not easy. A final thought I want to just give you today is we need a lot of virtues in our families if it's all going to work. We need to cultivate some virtues. And there's a beautiful list of them. And someone said to me, Father, I have a hard time preparing to go to confession. And one of the texts I point them to, I say, before you go to confession, open up your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Because there's a wonderful way you can prepare for confession. It's a whole list of virtues that are wonderful for family life here. I won't go through all of them, but I just want to mention them and remind you of a few of them. If you want to live in peace in your family, then start cultivating some of this. Put on as God's chosen ones. Do you know you're chosen? God has chosen you. He's blessed you. He's anointed you. These gifts that I'm about to describe are available to you because Jesus Christ died to give them to you. How many of you know there's power in the blood? Wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. So, it says here, since you're God's chosen ones and you're holy and beloved, put on heartfelt compassion. Come on, church. We need some heartfelt compassion in our family. It's so easy to point out the faults of a family member. But do we have any compassion for the weight they're carrying, the struggle that they're under? Maybe something about their background. Maybe some of the issues they have go all the way back to childhood. Have we ever really sat down and talked to a spouse or a brother or a sister? Tell me your struggle. Tell me a little bit more about your story. I want to know what's happening in your life. I see that you're weighed down today with anger or fear or just exhaustion. Talk to me. I'm listening. Heartfelt compassion. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion and kindness. How about a little kindness, church? Kindness. Simple human kindness. We are often more kind to strangers than we are to our family members. If we bump into someone we don't know, we say, please excuse me. If we bump into a family member, what are you doing in my way? We are often more kind, we say please and thank you to strangers more than we do to family. We often clean up more at work than we do at the house. We just leave our stuff around, we forget to say thank you, we forget to ask before we just do whatever we please. Simple human kindness. I see you've had a long day. Let me cook the dinner tonight. I see you've had a long day. You want to sit down and talk about it? Simple human kindness. Heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility. If you would only... What about me? My marriage, my family is not perfect because I am in it. What do I need to work on today? You've heard the old thing that when you point at somebody, there's three fingers pointing right back at you. See them? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right there. There's a man who went, I think I've told you this before, there's a man who went to the psychiatrist's office. And he had scrambled eggs in his hair and two strips of bacon behind his ears. And he said, Doc, I come to talk to you about my wife. I think she's gone crazy. We can find any number of things wrong with somebody else, but don't forget, you got scrambled eggs in your hair and two strips of bacon behind your own ears. A little humility is helpful. Heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. You don't have to use a cannon to swat a flea. There's an old thing. One thing that I've learned from dogs. Never bite when a simple growl will do. Sometimes we don't have to always be hard about everything. We can give and take a little bit. A little gentleness in life is called for. Patience. Patience. I'm going on too long, so I'm going to end, but I want to just say to you that the word patience is related to the word to meaning to suffer. It comes from an old Latin word, patior, meaning to suffer. And patience is the capacity or the willingness to suffer on account of somebody else. Didn't Jesus tell us to take up a cross? Do you know that your family members don't just bless you with the good things they do for you, but they also bless you with the bad things? How many of you know that your spouse has given you plenty of opportunities to know what it means to forgive? And you know what? The Lord says if you don't learn to forgive, you can't come to heaven. So your spouse is blessing you even when you think they're not. And likewise, patience. The Lord does ask us. He asks us to be willing to take up a cross and follow Him. And you know, I'm glad that you've been willing to suffer through this homily. That you put up with me. It's the word patience simply means I'm willing to suffer because someone else is having a difficult moment. I'm willing to suffer because someone is taking a little longer than I would wish. I'm willing to suffer because someone has some struggles that cause me pain. But I'm willing because Jesus said the cross was an essential part of life. I'm willing to suffer. Now, I may have emphasized some of the crisis aspects of our family today, but I only do that because we all know that family life in America is in trouble. But I also know that we've got wonderful things in our family. Joys, great kids who are doing great things, wonderful things. Count your blessings and meditate on them day in and day out. And you have a spouse that may drive you crazy, but they're handsome or they're beautiful and there's wonderful things about them too. Praise God for that. Our families are a blessing. Sometimes in strange packages, gifts, but in strange packages. But today we thank God for our family. But church, I want to end where I began and just say to you, we got to get on our knees because the devil, I said, the devil has been after our families now. He's working overtime to divide and to destroy our families. We got to pray. Got to pray. We got to rejoice in the good things. And we've also got to be serious and sober about prayer and about cultivating the virtues that will make family life just a little better. Amen.